Recently, I was fortunate enough to spend a few days in the city of Amsterdam. And while I was there, I visited several museums, one of which housed a particular painting by Rembrandt entitled Jeremiah Lamenting the Destruction of Jerusalem. It's a fairly famous painting. If you haven't seen it, you can Google it. And actually, I might recommend that you do. In the painting, the prophet Jeremiah is front and center. He's seated, and his posture is just a posture of utter despair. He's holding his head in his hand. His face is worn and weary. His eyes are vacant and red from weeping. He's alone in a dark, dingy cave. And in the distance, you can see Jerusalem burning. The painting is by no means happy, but I do believe it is realistic. Realistic of Jeremiah, his life, ministry, and message. And over the next 3 weeks, this man, Jeremiah, his life, ministry, and message will be the focus of our study as we sweep through two books of the Bible never before studied in BSF, the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, both attributed to the prophet Jeremiah. Now, before we go any further, however, I feel I must warn you. I want to warn you, this is not going to be an easy study for several reasons. First off, just practical. Specifically, regarding the book of Jeremiah, you need to know the book of Jeremiah is not a particularly easy book to read. The book does not flow in chronological order. In fact, most theologians agree you would be hard-pressed to find any sort of clear-cut structure or outline to the book. Instead, the book reads more like an anthology, a seemingly random smattering of prophetic messages mixed with poetry, mixed with personal narrative, and then topped off with kind of some crazy object lessons. So simply from a practical standpoint, this is not an easy study. But even more than that, neither the book of Jeremiah nor the book of Lamentations is particularly easy because Jeremiah did not live an easy life. Throughout each of these books, Jeremiah's personal life and struggles feature prominently. In fact, we know more about the personal life and struggles of Jeremiah than we do any other prophet in all of Scripture. And let me tell you, he did not have it easy. Jeremiah was called by God to proclaim a very unpopular, very countercultural message to a people who refused to listen. Jeremiah was the very last prophet God sent to proclaim to the people of Judah, "You have sinned against God, you have broken covenant with God, therefore judgment is coming if you fail to repent." And guess what? The people failed to repent. In fact, throughout Jeremiah's entire ministry, which lasted roughly 40 years, as far as we can tell, only two people in all of existence heeded Jeremiah's message. A man named Baruch, who was Jeremiah's assistant, and a foreigner named Ebed-Melech. But beyond them, nothing. In 40 years, essentially, God called Jeremiah to ministry that for all intents and purposes, and from a human perspective, looked like failure. And as a result, the majority of Jeremiah's life was characterized by conflict, crisis, persecution, and suffering. He lived before, during, and after the fall of Jerusalem, one of the most devastating events in the history of God's people. He was known as the weeping prophet because he was so distraught at the fate of his own people, God's people. And despite his most valiant efforts to warn the people, they simply would not listen. In fact, not only did the people outright ignore Jeremiah's message, they also falsely accused Jeremiah of treason, had him arrested, imprisoned, and threatened him with death. So yeah, Jeremiah did not live an easy life. And yet, Jeremiah faithfully persevered. Jeremiah faithfully persevered in obedience to God to fulfill God's call on his life at great cost to himself. See, Jeremiah might be known as the weeping prophet, But by no means should that deceive us into thinking that Jeremiah lacked courage or conviction. No, quite the opposite. Jeremiah was a man of heroic faith. And I wonder, do you want heroic faith? I'm not talking about perfect faith. I'm talking about heroic faith. Faith that calls for both prayer and action. Faith that flavors every area of your life with purpose and intention and conviction. Faith that wholeheartedly obeys God and trusts Him with the consequences. Faith that the book of Hebrews says the world is not worthy of. Do you want heroic faith? I believe Jeremiah's faith was heroic because Jeremiah wholeheartedly understood and accepted and lived out a very difficult truth that I think many Christians today fail to understand. And that truth is this, that God's gracious call includes costly obedience. God's gracious call includes costly obedience. This is the truth that we see ringing throughout Jeremiah's life. And so today, as we explore this truth, I want to do so using two divisions. First off, division number one, the call to costly obedience. In this division, we'll explore Jeremiah chapter 1. And then division number 2 is the experience of costly obedience. In this division, we'll explore a variety of verses and chapters that span the book of Jeremiah. Okay, so we've got Jeremiah's call to costly obedience and then Jeremiah's experience of costly obedience. And through it all, we're going to see again and again that it is indeed true for every Christian. God's gracious call includes costly obedience. All right, so let's jump right into our first division, the call to costly obedience. This is Jeremiah chapter 1. And in these verses, we'll see first the context of Jeremiah's call in verses 1 to 3. Then the content of Jeremiah's call in verses 4 to 16. And finally, the courage needed for Jeremiah's call in verses 17 to 19. So looking first at verses 1 to 3, we are immediately introduced to the man Jeremiah. He was the son of a priest named Hilkiah. He was raised in the town of Anathoth, about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem in the territory of Benjamin. And then verses 2 and 3 tell us that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah at a specific time in history. It was the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and then through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Okay, so there's a lot of somewhat convoluted yet helpful details here. First off, from these verses, we can glean that Jeremiah's ministry lasted roughly 40 years and coincided with the events recorded in 2 Kings 21 to 25 and 2 Chronicles 33 to 36. And basically, what we need to know about this time in history is that these were troubled times for the people of God. Though Jeremiah's ministry began in the 13th year of King Josiah, the last good and godly king of Judah, after King Josiah, Judah just went down the drain of moral and spiritual decline and depravity. Also during this time, we know from history that the world's stage was shifting. Up to this point, Assyria, who previously defeated the northern kingdom of Israel, they had been the powerhouse nation of the world. But now during Jeremiah's ministry, that all began to change. The pagan kingdom of Babylon was now on the rise and would soon crush Assyria to become the world's newest powerhouse nation. And through it all, in the background, Judah just continued hurling herself into greater and greater depravity. Idolatry and child sacrifice ran rampant. There was political unrest and chaos and corruption at every level of leadership. The people's worship of God was shallow and insincere. Everyone was doing only what was right in their own eyes. And it's within this historical and geopolitical context that God called Jeremiah. Starting in verse 4, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. All right, so I want to stop right here because there are some really deep and beautiful theological truths buried in these two verses. First off, notice Jeremiah here is completely passive. The active subject in these verses is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Also notice the language in these verses is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 2 when the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. It's also interesting to note that in these verses, Jeremiah's life is essentially boiled down to three stages: before conception, in the womb, and prophet. So in other words, we had that little blip in verse 1 about Jeremiah's family of origin and hometown, but now that God's call has come to Jeremiah, it's as if Jeremiah is now only defined by what God says about him. Jeremiah's identity is now defined by his relationship to and involvement with God. And what exactly was God's involvement with Jeremiah? Well, these verses tell us. In these verses, we see four initiating acts of God surrounding Jeremiah's life, and three out of four of these same acts of God surround the lives of all God's children throughout history, your life and mine. So first, these verses tell us God knew Jeremiah. Another way to think about this is God personally committed himself to Jeremiah. He set his caring eye and attention upon Jeremiah and chose Jeremiah. This is the biblical idea of God's knowing his people, and this is true of every child of God. Romans 8:29 says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son." So God knew Jeremiah. Second, God set Jeremiah apart, or he consecrated him for a specific work, for a special holy purpose. God destined Jeremiah for something significant. And he does the same for you and for me as well. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Third, God formed Jeremiah in the womb. In other words, God, already knowing the specific work to which he would call Jeremiah, he shaped, designed, and formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb in particular and precise ways so that Jeremiah could accomplish the work to which he was called. And the same is true for you and me. Your design, your personality, your gifts, talents, skills, strengths, and weaknesses, none of these are a mistake. Psalm 139 says, "For you, O God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God knew Jeremiah, God set Jeremiah apart, God formed Jeremiah in the womb, and finally, God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Now, this is where Jeremiah's call is unique. And you and I too, actually, we each have our own unique call from God. Jeremiah, though, was uniquely called by God to be a prophet to the nations. He was to be God's mouthpiece, a vessel for God's word to the nations. It's a big job. And so the next we get to hear Jeremiah's response to this call of God's. These are Jeremiah's first words in verse 6. He says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." Okay, so think about this. After all that God has just told Jeremiah, how he chose Jeremiah and set him apart for a specific work and created him in such a way so that he could accomplish that work, after God essentially told Jeremiah that his very life was rooted in the unshakable purposes of God, Jeremiah almost allowed fear of his own inadequacy and competency and inexperience. He almost allowed fear to derail him from accomplishing his God-given purpose. It sounds crazy. But then again, It's all too easy to do, isn't it? It's all too easy to hesitate out of fear when God's call comes knocking at our door. Thankfully, however, neither Jeremiah's response, nor your response, nor mine, thankfully, none of these surprised God. And so God responded unfazed to Jeremiah. He said, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you and will rescue you." Then God reached out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, "See, I have put my words in your mouth." And then God begins to flesh out his specific call to Jeremiah, starting in verse 10. Verse 10 is Jeremiah's job description. This is a very important verse. We need to hang on to this verse throughout the next 2 weeks as we explore the entire book of Jeremiah. In verse 10, God says to Jeremiah, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Okay, so Jeremiah's job description includes essentially six tasks. God is calling Jeremiah to uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant nations and kingdoms. Six tasks, four of which are negative. So in other words, that means the majority of Jeremiah's words to the nations are going to be words of judgment. Not an easy message to proclaim. However, if you notice, in the end, it's grace, not judgment, that has the last word. Literally, in the sentence. Yes, God is calling Jeremiah to uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. These are figurative images of judgment. But he's also calling Jeremiah to build and to plant. And these are figurative images for God's grace as he promises restoration to come after judgment. It's grace, not judgment, that has the last word. And these are the two sides of the same coin of Jeremiah's ministry and message, judgment and grace, or judgment and restoration. In your lesson questions this week, you were introduced to these themes. Next week, we'll explore these themes even further, but these are the crux of Jeremiah's ministry, judgment and restoration. Okay, so then God continues to flesh out the details of Jeremiah's call through two visions in verses 11 to 16. First, God gives Jeremiah a vision of the branch of an almond tree, the first tree to bud in the spring, and God says, "I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." So in other words, just as the budding almond tree figuratively watches over the coming of spring, so God will watch over the fulfillment of his word. And then the second vision Jeremiah receives is the real kicker. Jeremiah sees a boiling pot tilting away from the north, therefore pouring out onto the south. And God says, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land." He then goes on to say, "I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made." God is calling Jeremiah to pronounce judgment on his own people. This will not be easy. In these verses, God did not reveal who the kingdom from the north is. However, in Jeremiah chapter 25, we learn it is indeed Babylon, the powerhouse nation of the world. God will use Babylon as his instrument of judgment upon his people. And indeed, as Jeremiah will experience, as we will see, and as history attests, in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar captured, conquered, and destroyed Jerusalem, and the people of Judah were sent into exile. This is God's call to Jeremiah, to proclaim to his own people, "You have sinned against God. You have broken covenant with God. Therefore, judgment is coming if you fail to repent." I've said it before, I'll say it again. This is not an easy call. In fact, how would Jeremiah do it? How would Jeremiah ever be able to gather enough strength, courage, resilience, perseverance to fulfill this very costly call in his life? Would he just muster up the willpower to get the job done? No. Courage and strength come from the Lord. And that's exactly what God reminds and reassures Jeremiah of as he concludes his call to Jeremiah. In verses 17 to 19, God says to Jeremiah, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, 'Whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord." Notice in these verses, as one commentator pointed out, notice, do these verses say that Jeremiah made himself into a fortified city? No. Did Jeremiah construct himself into an iron pillar or a bronze wall? No. Jeremiah didn't make himself strong and courageous. The protecting presence of God would do that for him. God promised, "I am with you and will rescue you." It is God's protecting presence with Jeremiah that will ultimately enable Jeremiah to fulfill this very costly call on his life. And the same is true for you and me. And so with that, we come to our first principle, where we learn God equips his children for whatever his call demands. God equips his children for whatever his call demands. I remember when I was a young substitute teaching leader in a local young adult BSF class. I'd never before taught the Bible, and I was terrified to stand before my friends and fellow class members and teach them the Word of God. I didn't feel I had enough experience. I didn't have any experience, actually. I was insecure, felt inadequate for the task, and God used this passage, Jeremiah chapter 1, a passage which at the time I had never read before in my life. He used this passage to strengthen, encourage, reassure, and remind me that before he formed me in the womb, he knew me. Before I was born, he set me apart to be his child, to do the work that he called and created me to do, and the same is true for you. So into what challenging place or situation is God calling you to speak for or represent him? Know for sure, it won't be easy. But also know for sure, God's protecting presence will go with you, because it is true. God equips his children for whatever his call demands. Okay, so God has called Jeremiah to this very difficult, very costly ministry of proclaiming judgment on his own people and pleading with them to repent. Now, in our second division, we're going to see how this all played out in Jeremiah's life. I've entitled this division, "The Experience of Costly Obedience." And specifically in this division, we're going to observe Jeremiah's weighty burden and Jeremiah's painful reality. Again, in this division, I'm just going to sweep through a variety of verses and chapters throughout the book of Jeremiah that illustrate and bring to life for us Jeremiah's experience of costly obedience. And your lesson question should provide a good roadmap of where I'm going, okay? All right, so right out of the gate in chapters 2 to 7, Jeremiah immediately obeyed God's call and began preaching God's word to God's people. And let me remind you, it's not an easy message. Specifically, in these chapters, God has called Jeremiah to expose and prove the people's guilt. And as a result, these verses read very much like a court case. Essentially, it's almost as if Jeremiah is communicating that God is on the verge of filing for divorce from his covenant people who have been unfaithful. In our lesson questions, we read chapter 2, verse 5, where God essentially recalled the honeymoon phase of his relationship with Israel, where he faithfully led them out of slavery in Egypt so many centuries before. He said, "What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." Then in chapter 4, as a result of the people's guilt, Jeremiah declared the first notions of God's judgment to come, We read in our lesson questions, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where Jeremiah declared, "For I, the Lord, am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction." So yes, Jeremiah declared God's judgment to come for God's unfaithful people. However, notice, before Jeremiah preached God's judgment in chapter 4, notice, he first pleaded with the people to repent in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 11, he said, "Return, faithless Israel," declares the Lord. Then again, in chapter 3, verse 14, "Return, faithless people," declares the Lord, "for I am your husband. I will choose you." Then again, in chapter 3, verse 22, "Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding." Then again, moving into chapter 4, verse 1, "If you will return, O Israel, return to me," declares the Lord. Jeremiah pleaded with the people to repent, but they refused. And as a result, Jeremiah was heartbroken. Not for himself, but for his people, God's people, who had rejected their God. In passages like chapter 4, verse 19, we get a very real and raw picture of Jeremiah's agony, the weighty burden that he carried. In this verse, Jeremiah cried out. He said, "Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I've heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry, disaster follows disaster." Then as we fast forward through the book, we see that Jeremiah experienced not only a weighty burden, that agony because of his costly obedience to God, he also experienced very painful realities. Chapters 37 to 45 highlight events from Jeremiah's personal life, and specifically these chapters highlight the persecution and suffering Jeremiah endured as he lived before, during, and after the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 37, verse 2 sets the stage well. It says, "Neither the king nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet." So in other words, Jeremiah faced utter rejection from literally every single person in Judah. And then as chapter 37 continues, we see Jeremiah was falsely imprisoned, and while in prison, he was beaten. Then in chapter 38, as Jeremiah was preaching the word of the Lord, the king's officials didn't like his message, so they threw him in an empty, muddy cistern and left him there to die. Then in chapter 39, Jeremiah personally endured the very disaster, the very devastation he had been warning the people of for 40 long years. Jeremiah experienced and lived through and saw with his own eyes the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. He experienced the terror. He saw the loss of life. He watched as literally every visible, tangible evidence of God's presence with his people was destroyed. God's temple was destroyed. Jerusalem, the city of God, was destroyed. Even the land that God promised was destroyed as God's people were forced into exile in Babylon. And yet, as terrible as that was, that's not the end of the story. Jeremiah's suffering continues. In the aftermath of Jerusalem's fall, in chapters 40 to 45, Jeremiah was taken captive to Egypt against his will. He faithfully warned and reminded the people, "God has told you, do not go to Egypt." But still they ignored him once again. And so Jeremiah was forced to finish out his last days in captivity in Egypt. And that's essentially the end of Jeremiah's life. I mean, yeah, the book of Jeremiah continues, but in a chronological sense, Jeremiah's life ends here. And frankly, if we only look at Jeremiah's life from this perspective, what I've just laid out, his life seems rather depressing, doesn't it? I mean, in these chapters, chapters 37 to 45, Jeremiah went from prison to near death to total destruction to captivity, where he finished out his final days on earth. I mean, it's not exactly an enticing prospect for anyone considering ministry, that's for sure. But that's only one perspective. If we look at these events in Jeremiah's life from a slightly different perspective, I think we might discern a truth that not only applied in Jeremiah's life, it also applies in the lives of all faithful Christians who endure persecution and suffering. And that truth is the truth of God's protecting presence with his people. Because remember, at the conclusion of God's call to Jeremiah in chapter 1, God promised Jeremiah. He said, though the people will fight against you, they will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. God promised his protecting presence would go with Jeremiah. And it's within these chapters, chapters 37 to 45, where we really get to see that promise come alive for Jeremiah. All right, so let's quickly rehearse the events of these chapters once again. In chapter 37, yes, though Jeremiah was imprisoned and beaten, King Zedekiah uncharacteristically heeded Jeremiah's request to reduce his sentence and allow him to serve as simply a house prisoner in the courtyard of the guard, thereby giving Jeremiah access to bread for food and enabling him to continue preaching the word of the Lord. This is God's protecting presence with Jeremiah. Then again in chapter 38, when Jeremiah was thrown into an empty, muddy cistern and left to die, though not one person in all of Judah came to Jeremiah's rescue, God sent a foreigner, a Cushite man named Ebed-Melech, to rescue him. This is God's protecting presence with Jeremiah. Then again in chapter 39, though Jeremiah endured his greatest nightmare, the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon, God shockingly caused Babylon, the enemy, to spare Jeremiah, along with Ebed-Melech, because he trusted in the Lord, chapter 39, verse 18 tells us. This again is God's protecting presence with his people. And then finally, in chapters 40 to 45, as Jeremiah was carried into captivity in Egypt, despite having experienced in his one lifetime more pain and agony than many of us can imagine, Jeremiah was not deterred. He faithfully continued preaching the word of the Lord until there were no more words left to proclaim. By the power of God's protecting presence with him, Jeremiah successfully fulfilled God's costly call on his life. What a drastic contrast to the version of Jeremiah we initially met in Jeremiah chapter 1. Do you remember? Do you remember how Jeremiah first responded to God when God called him to this very costly ministry? He said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak." And yet, by the power of the protecting presence of God with Jeremiah, working in and through Jeremiah, Jeremiah faithfully persevered to finish well. He who began a good work in Jeremiah carried it out to completion. Jeremiah's life exemplifies the sanctifying work of God that God accomplishes in the lives of all his children. In your life and mine, God can and will use all of our circumstances, even the most tragic, the most painful, the most seemingly irredeemable circumstances. He uses it all to shape and mold and purify our character and ultimately accomplish his greater purposes. And so with that, we come to our second and final principle. God works in us, through us, and for us when obedience becomes costly. God works in us, through us, and for us when obedience becomes costly. Not if obedience becomes costly, when obedience becomes costly. God works in us, through us, and for us. It is for our good and for God's glory that God's gracious call includes costly obedience.